page that you see there at the end is what a little boy wrote after the children's program. They give him a little prayer diary and ask him to write in it, and that was what he had written on his page. Gives you a little bit of an idea of what we do in our spare time. It's been a real privilege for me to get to know Keith Yin and, of course, Ed and John. I've known Fassel for some time, and I never get enough time around them. Hoping to go with him into Pakistan again soon. The basics is being translated. It'll soon be finished, and when it is, we are hoping to be able to go over there and do some training. So please keep that in your prayers. And if you hadn't noticed, Keith Yin has the information on his ministry there at the back. Pray for these men. Pray for their ministries. It's a battle. It's becoming more of a battle all the time. And we all have our struggles, and we all have our areas of weakness. We need a lot of prayer support and a lot of people standing with us to keep us standing. In the event that you didn't see it, the Psalm 119 with a new cover is on the back. This cover was done for us by Ben Fennessy. I ask you to pray for his brother Sam, who's a Marine. But Ben has done several of the covers for us, and he did a really excellent job on this one. I like it. Nan asked me a while back, we were just sitting talking, and she said, what book do you think is the, I don't remember if you said the best or the most important book. We were just kind of talking about it, and I said, I think probably Psalm 119, as far as personal Christian life, this is the one that gets me the most. So there it is if you're interested in it. We're going to spend a very brief amount of time because I want John to have plenty of time to take us through the celebration of the Lord's table. So if you would open with me to where we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a quick word of prayer before we begin. We thank you again, Father, for this marvelous weekend that we've had. We thank you for the Lighthouse Christian Ministry that has hosted us. We pray your rich blessings on Steve, Marilyn, and the entire team here. We ask, Father, that you would work all things speedily, if it's your will, to bring John and his family down to get the ministry cranked up and start strengthening souls and bringing other people into the kingdom. We pray, Father, for Ed and Kathy and their ministry up in Pennsylvania, and just ask that you would pour out your rich blessings on them, certainly for Keith Yin and Suzanne as they prepare to join their lives together and join in service. We ask your rich blessings, and for Fassel John and Carrie as they continue to pray and labor for the saints in Pakistan. We ask, Father, that you will guide and direct each one of these ministries and give wisdom and understanding and sufficient supply to accomplish all the things that need to be done. We just ask that you would once again open our eyes and draw us together in the truth and the comfort of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we come now to the real exhortation, and it's a very simple exhortation. Comfort one another. We've seen how the Heavenly Father comforts us and how He sent His Son to be our comforter. We've seen how the Son, in His departure, sent the Spirit to give us comfort, and how the Spirit works through the Word. The Word works through the believer. That's the goal and the objective. And so, as our Lord came to liberate the captives, you and I need to become liberators. That's to a large degree what Keith Yin's doing in the prisons. I'll never forget in the state prison, Cummins State Prison in Arkansas, when I used to go down there, meeting a young man who was in for life. He was 21 years old. He said, I'll never see the outside of this prison as far as I know. But he said, I found Christ in this prison. He said, for me, prison is the best place for me. He said, God put me here to bring me to Himself. And he said, I have a ministry here, and I am content. And these prisoners, they may be behind bars, but they don't need to be in chains. They can be set free. So What a marvelous opportunity all of us have to be a liberator. He came to heal the brokenhearted. How is he going to do it? He intends to use you and I. We can't give what we don't have. If there's anything that I could imprint on your mind in this very last session, it is first of all the command to comfort one another. And that command coupled with the truth that you cannot give what you won't receive. We have to have something to offer. And what we have to offer is what we have oftentimes received through our difficult times. God uses all of our dark seasons and all of our times of affliction to provide us what we can give to someone else. Look at how Paul says it beautifully here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be, verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Remember, the word tribulation is affliction, phlipsis. Comes from the verb phlebo. Phlebo was the flail that was used to beat out the wheat and the chaff. How do you separate the valuable from the non-valuable? God's mission for Jeremiah, after Jeremiah threw a couple of tantrums and stood screaming with his fist in God's face, why did you let me live? Why didn't I die at birth? Why didn't my father kill me? All of these things. And God finally brought him back and he said, now, Jeremiah, that you've had your little spiritual tantrum, if you will return to me, I will restore you and you will become a pillar of iron and a wall of bronze, and I will use you to separate the precious from the worthless. That's why we're here. We're here to separate the precious from the worthless. And God takes us through our afflictions to separate the precious from the worthless. The worthless is destroyed. The precious remains because it can't be destroyed. When God said, yet once again, I will shake not only heaven but earth also, the author of Hebrews said he's going to shake things so that those things that may be shaken might be destroyed, and those things that cannot be shaken will remain. That's what he's doing in our lives. It's what he's doing right now in our nation. Our nation's getting some well-deserved shaking. And I believe there's more to come. I believe it's going to get rough. But I believe that it's our only hope. Our only hope is that our confidence in the things of this world be shattered, so that we come to have faith in the things that remain. You and I are going to have marvelous opportunities in the days ahead to sift out the things that are precious from the things that are worthless. And so Paul says, he comforts us in all our tribulation that, here's the purpose clause, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. You and I don't need any more reason than this to explain why we go through what we go through. It's all we need. Why would God let this happen to me? Because it's going to happen to someone else. And someone else is going to need a guide through that dark valley, and I've been there. And I've seen his faithfulness, and therefore I can give them a hand and help them through. So that we may comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, there's nothing more insulting when you're going through a grief than having someone who's never gone through it say, I know how you feel. There's nothing more comforting when you go through a grief to have someone you know who's been there who says, I know how you feel. Makes all the difference in the world. Verse 5 says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, by the way, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, that we should not be surprised at the fiery trials that we go through as if some strange thing was happening to us. But to the degree that we share the sufferings of Christ, we should rejoice because we will also share his glory. So as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, our consolation also abounds through Christ. I don't know why translators insist on translating the same word in the original language differently, but they do. Comfort and consolation is the same word. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Salvation how? Possibly for an unbeliever to find Christ. But Paul specifically here is talking to fellow believers, and this salvation is deliverance from a fruitless life, a wasted life, which is effective for enduring That comfort gives us the ability to endure the same sufferings that we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you're partakers of the sufferings, you will also partake of our consolation. And then he harks back to an experience of his own, and he illustrates to them that what I'm talking about is not theory. What I'm talking about is not just academic. I'm speaking of things I know. Of course, anyone who knew Paul would know his body was scars from head to foot of the sufferings that he went through for Christ. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength so that we despaired even of life. Have you been there? I've been there. I know what it's like. You may have fallen flat on your face by stepping into some snare of the enemy and falling into some area of sin. I've been there. I know what shame tastes like. I know what it tastes like to fail. But I also know what it tastes like to get back up. And it's been said many times in many ways, it's not how often you fail, it's the fact that you never stay down. You keep getting back up. I guarantee you, if you refuse to stay down, you will win. Gentleman Jim Corbett, someone asked him, how do you win a fight? He said, always be ready to fight one more round. That's the key. You just never quit. Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. What that means is that in his mind, in his soul, everything logically told him, you are a dead man. That purpose clause. Why would God let that happen to a faithful man like Paul? God had a purpose in it. This little word that, you need to learn to latch onto that in Scripture, because it's always explaining to us answers to our questions, and it helps us understand the mind of God. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I can look back at so many years when I had so much trust in myself. I'm not surprised God crippled me for many years. When I could run 25 miles, 50 miles, I knew any day I walked out the door, I could walk out the door and run 50 miles. You want me to run 50 miles? I could do it any day. God brought me to a point where it was hard for me to walk 50 yards. I had a lot of confidence in myself. Still have way too much confidence, which tells me I know what's coming. There's a butt whooping coming. Because I still have so much to learn about not having any confidence in myself. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You can't really believe that God raises the dead till you've been dead and he raised you up. You can't believe that God lifts up the needy out of the ash heap until you've been in the ash heap and he lifts you up. That's when you know it for a fact. And so God took Paul through all those experiences to teach him the essence of everything that he wrote. Listen, the apostles, when they wrote to us, were not writing academic information. They were writing life experience. And that's what ministry really is. Ministry may involve many things I know, but ultimately the things that minister are the things that I know, that I know, that I know, because I know from my experience. And that's why pastors have to go through, and their families have to go through all the things that they do. You have a child that's gone off the rails? I've been there. Nan and I know what it's like to have a child who walked out the door at the age of 15 because he refused to submit to the law of the household, which was me. And for 5 years only saw him from time to time staggering down the street, stoned on drugs. We know the heartache. We know what it's like to have a child that's in and out of jail. If only could have had someone like Keithian reach him while he was there. And I was so rigid because I told him, if you ever get in trouble with the law, you're going to have to get yourself out because I won't help you. And he had called from jail and he was freaking out. He's claustrophobic as far as jail is concerned. He can't stand it. Get me out of here. I said, no, you got yourself in. Get yourself out. And I stood firm until one day I was in Australia. Nan was in America and she called me and she said, Carson's in jail. Can I get him out? And I said, no. She said, he's going crazy. I said, leave him. Finally, after a few days, she called me again and she said, Carson has a message for you. And I was waiting for you blankety blank blank. I didn't expect what was coming. She said, Carson said to tell you the prodigal wants to come home. I knew he was ready. And that began a long process in his life that he's still learning how to try to turn into a ministry in his own life. Listen, where we wander often becomes the key to how we're used, because God's plan is so great. But notice what he says here in verse 10. God delivered us from so great a death, and he does deliver us. In whom we trust, he will still deliver. I love verse 10. He's saying, when I look into the past of my life, I see how many times God has delivered me, so that I know in the present situation he is going to deliver me. And not only that, I'm sure anything I ever face, he's going to deliver me. Why? Because he is a deliverer. And no one ever turned to him in faith without receiving deliverance. But it's never alone. It's always a team effort. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. What Paul's saying is simply this: when we were there, when we were suffering, you were praying for us. Your prayers played a part. You helped to comfort us. You helped to strengthen us. Now we have the opportunity to help and strengthen you. And it's all a matter of team effort. It's the work of the family. God pity those who stand alone in their afflictions. How tragic that the church historically tends to cast aside those who become an embarrassment to it. Some pastor falls into sin, he's shoved aside and forgotten. Now that's the time to do like Ruth and Billy Graham did with Jim Baker. When Jim Baker went to prison and his wife went free, and she went on playing the con game, and he was broken in prison, as he deserved to be. He had it coming. Man, he had paid a down payment on that one. But when he ended up in prison, he became a broken man. And when he came out of prison, it was Ruth and Billy Graham who put their arm around him and brought him in and took him to a conference that they were putting on, or a crusade they were putting on, and he said, no, nobody wants me there. Nobody wants to be seen with me. And Ruth Graham said, we do. And they put their arms around him and they brought him in. Have you ever noticed how many of these high-profile men who fall into sin, you never hear of them again? But if you ever do find out, see, I follow these people and I study them, and you know what I find out? I find out that now they're involved in the real ministry, and they don't want to be known. They want to be forgotten. Don't publicize me. Don't put me on TV. Don't talk about me. Forget me. I'm doing just fine in the ministry. I used to speak to thousands, tens of thousands. Now I speak to 50. Or 100, and I'm content because now I have a real ministry. And it's not distracted by all the public relations garbage and popularity stuff that is so useless. I've learned in my life that it is far better just to be below the radar, to stay under the radar. So Paul thanks the Corinthians, in a sense, for standing with him, and now he stands with them. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'll wrap this up. As I said, this is really just exhortation. Comfort one another. Be there for someone that needs you. Be an oak for someone who is struggling. But also be wise enough to be like Jesus with Mary and Martha. He knew they were hurting. He knew they needed comfort, but he wouldn't compromise the way it came. You have a decision to make. You got to make a decision on faith. You're going to have to trust in me. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe it, you'll see the glory of God. If you don't believe it, there's nothing I can do to help you. You got to believe. All of us know the danger of sometimes trying to help people and they latch onto us. That's when you have to be a little brutal. You can't latch onto me because I can't be your strength. I can pray for you. I can help you. I can pray with you. I can do what I can for a time. But there comes a point you have to make it a personal decision of your faith to trust the promises of God and stand on your feet and begin to walk in the power of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians, a marvelous book. Starts out with faith, hope, and love. Wraps up with faith, hope, and love. Talks about sanctification, spirit, soul, and body. But I just want you to notice a couple of verses here. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and hope, the themes he began with. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, after all of these great doctrinal themes, the practical application is here. Comfort each other and edify one another as you're doing. Comfort one another. Build up each other's faith. Then he says in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, your pastors, your leaders, your teachers, evangelists. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort those who are faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There's the application. Right relationship between leadership and the followers. The whole body working together as a team. Believers being strong for each other. I couldn't even tell you the times that I only stood because Nan stood strong. Couldn't even tell you. This poor lady's endured more than any woman should have to ever endure. And she's God's gift to me, next to Jesus Christ, the greatest gift in my life. I don't know where I'd be without her. Well, I do. You don't want to hear about it. I don't want to think about it. One of the greatest ways we can encourage and strengthen those around us is found in the context. Verse 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What a difference a cheerful Christian makes. What a difference a hopeful believer makes. Someone who is just full of gratitude and thanksgiving instead of murmuring and complaining. You want to minister to other people, put a smile on your face and let joy fill your heart and let your tongue speak thanksgiving and praise, and you will be a source of blessing to other people. Get in the habit of just speaking encouragement and speaking things that lift instead of things that push down. I love what Malcolm Muggeridge does. If you've never read his book, Jesus Rediscovered, you ought to get it. A BBC journalist, correspondent, moving with the big movers and shakers of the world, did a BBC special on Jesus Christ in the Holy Land and came to Christ. This guy had lived a life of self-indulgence. He had power. He had wealth. He had opportunity to indulge every lust of the flesh. And he suddenly found Christ in an old age. And what a turnaround. But he says this in his book, Conversion. He refers to himself as the journalist, by the way. Newcomers to the faith, the journalist finds, are considered by the nature of the case to have lost their sense of humor. How funny he used to be, and now, alas, how solemn. How portentous. What an unconscionable bore he's become. This assumption that a sense of humor and a Christian faith are incompatible is totally mistaken. Laughter, indeed, is God's therapy. People who laugh live longer. Two things are very good for the heart, sex and laughter. Separate or together. Always in the right place. Always at the right time. Every trial you go through is a gym session designed to build spiritual muscle in your faith. The Stoic philosopher Epictetus And I paraphrase from memory, said, when you find yourself in some difficult affliction, then consider that the great coach has pitted you against a tough and worthy opponent so as to prepare you to be a victor in the great games. God wants you to stand approved in the presence of Christ. He wants you to receive reward at the bema of Jesus Christ. And that's why He allows you to go through what you go through. I close with a little poem called Tribulation. It's a complicated poem. I'll do my best to read it, by George Wither. It's full of rich, rich meat. It's just called Tribulation. He says, till from the straw the flail the corn doth beat, until the chaff be purged out from the wheat. Yes, tell the mill, the grains in pieces tear, the richness of the flour will scarce appear. So till men's persons great afflictions touch, its worth be found, their worth is not so much. Because like wheat in straw, they have not yet the value that is threshing they may get. For till the bruising flails of God's corrections have threshed us out of all our vain affections, till those corruptions which do misbecome us are by thy sacred spirit winnowed from us, until from us the straw of worldly treasures, till all the dusty chaff of empty pleasures, yea, till his flail upon us he doth lay, to thresh the husk from off this flesh away, and leave the soul uncovered, nay, yet more, till God shall make our very spirit poor, we shall not up to highest wealth aspire, but then we shall, and that is my desire. Difficult to read, not easy to grasp the whole thought, but basically what he's saying is, if it takes beating for God to make me what I need to be, my desire is that God will let it fall. We don't choose our afflictions. God chooses them for us. None of us would choose the things that we have to go through. We would rather life be just a smooth and comfortable ride. But like little children always asking for candy, that's not the will of God. God's will is there's meat you have to eat for strength and not just for taste. Grow strong in the afflictions of life. Grow strong in the disciplines of a loving Heavenly Father, and you will have much to use as a minister of comfort to those around you. God bless you. Thanks for your faithfulness, your patience. May God use the things we've studied together in some way in your life to make you more a reflection of His Son and our Savior. And I'm going to call on Pastor John to come and lead us in the most marvelous celebration known to man, the celebration of the Lord's table.
I feel a little bit like Ed Sullivan. The reason is that we're going to give people opportunity to join us. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is for us to look at the death of Christ and understand how it is all meant to bring us to Him and then unite us. And so what I'd like to do at this time is to begin to invite people up. And the first person I'd like to invite up is Karen Smith. And the reason is that we have a tradition at times that we do where we just have a woman light a candle. And it's a very simple reminder of the fact that the Lord is the God-man. He came into this world through a woman, and the woman is symbolic of the church. And so this whole birthing process that we're involved in is just symbolized by having a woman do that for us. And at this time, I would like to invite brother pastors coming up at this time, including Pastor Ed Risch. You could come forward. Pastor Faisal, you could come forward. Faisal John and Pastor Keith and Starling, you could come and join me at this time. Again, this is all about unity. And it's interesting that God is so intricate. And I just find it interesting that so many times when Pastor Cunningham was teaching us this weekend, he would use five as an interesting number. Father, Son, Spirit, Word, Believer. And the five things that he's, the practical side of what he taught, attitude, priority, decision, action, result. And then in the Lord's grace, He provides for five pastors to be here to stand up and say, it's okay. And five in the Bible, numerology, is the number of grace. And so I find that very, very fitting. And I'm so pleased to have these men of God. And we're letting Pastor Cunningham rest. Okay? And so at this time, I would now like to invite the ushers forward. So I'm going to get all my practical duties going on here. And I can't just let these folks stand here. So they're going to do some work as well. And we're going to have Pastor Faisal. He's going to pass out the elements to the ushers. And that's that unity again. Just keep in mind the unity. Okay? There's, you know, the pastor gets up and communicates. There's the men who stand behind the scenes and make sure this thing holds together. And this is just a little visual aid to say that we're all together. And we're going to take a communicator of God's word and the men who stand behind us. And we're going to tie you together right now with that. Just a little picture of that. So that's what we're doing right now. So if you could do that. And then my man, Pastor Ed, is going to lead us in prayer to open this thing up. Pass out the communion elements, and then Pastor Ed will lead us in prayer.
First of all, thank you, Pastor Gene and Nan. Fantastic words over these few days. As you know, we're entering into the Lord's Supper this morning. I would like to submit to you that by entering into the Lord's Supper, which is the only ritual we're commanded to celebrate in the church age, by entering into this ritual, we are essentially saying that we are Christians. And as Christians, we are essentially saying that we are willing to take up our cross and follow our Lord and Savior. I submit to you this morning that by taking up our cross and following our Lord and Savior, we are establishing the potential to comfort those who are in need of comfort. So with that said, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to bring into remembrance the person and work of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, and honor him here this morning. Thank you, Father, for your fantastic salvation plan. Thank you for God the Son becoming man on behalf of man and coming to live among us in order to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. Thank you for the fantastic life that he led, a life of sinless perfection. He remained sinless in order to go to the cross and fulfill your plan. Thank you, Father, for the death that he died on our behalf. But through his death, you have taken sin out of the way, and none of us will ever have to answer for sin, only the sin of unbelief. Father, thank you once again for your precious Son, our Lord and Savior. Help us to be united in him through doctrine. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, the theme of this conference, of course, is the comfort that we get from the Lord and then we share with one another. And here we are now, and we're asked by our Lord himself to remember his death. And at first, that's a very kind of odd thing for a man to say, remember my death. And it's interesting because when you get to the New Testament epistles, there's a lot more emphasis on his resurrection than his death. And yet, when we come together, we're to recall his death. And I just can't but be in awe of the passage in Isaiah that Pastor Cunningham had us concentrate so much on, and the contrast, the paradox, that he came to bring good news to the afflicted, that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty instead of ashes. And the amazing thing is that we are celebrating the death of the one who did the opposite. He was beauty. He was in the Godhead, and he decided to make himself ashes so that we could be brought up from the ash heap of history and be made beautiful. And when he was there in Nazareth, and he was proclaiming this and saying, in your presence, this has been fulfilled. We tend to think about it in terms of history being fulfilled and prophecy being fulfilled. But the plain fact is that the beauty was being fulfilled. The beauty was standing there right in front. He's the beauty. And that's why our focus in the communion table is him. It's a person. We've been asked to not ask why. We know the answer to why. The answer to why is because it's God's will. And we're asked the what, live in the what. And we know the what is the work of God the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. But when we come to the Lord's table, there's another question. And it's a simple question. And it's a question that Paul only came to when he realized that even after he was a believer, he still got ashes. And he needs to turn them in for beauty. And he said, wretched man that I am. And he didn't ask anymore why. And he didn't ask anymore what. He had one question. And that question was, who? And that's what we answer when we gather together for the Lord's Supper. Who? Our person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, we're told, amazingly enough. In fact, I want to read this to you. I want you to hear this passage this morning. As we gather together as a church, as a group of believers. And you know, it's interesting that when the first Lord's Supper was celebrated, do you realize what was happening at the time? Brokenness. Who's the greatest? Right before that. And that's why the Lord had to wash their feet. The one who was betraying was sitting at table. That's not unity. That's brokenness. And he said, I'm going to break the bread, which is me. And then at the other side of that, there'll be unity through his power of his cross and resurrection. And that's, by the way, exactly what we see, because in 1 Corinthians, the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is just beside himself at the selfishness and disunity of the Corinthian church. And then he rolls into the Lord's Supper. And then right after that, do you know what he teaches? He teaches the spiritual gifts of the body united. And it's only possible by realizing the ashes that we've made of our life, by disunity, by judgmentalism and religious approaches, and then stopping, like we're here right now at the Lord's Supper, and say, who? Who is this really all about? And then getting our minds back on Christ and his death and resurrection. And then we turn back around and say, all right, we can do this. We can live in our own spiritual gift. We can be united. And the amazing thing is that step back and say, what was this all about to begin with? There was about a trinity of persons. There were a family. And said, I think we can risk creating these creatures that are going to fall. And we're going to find a way to then find out how to get them restored. And then, amazingly enough, and I want you to think about this, because we're gathered together around the Lord's table. All of us have our spiritual gifts. All of us have our failings and our pain. And all of us want to worship the Lord. And when we do that, when we overcome that, and when we say, I'm going to just live in the gift that I've been given, he crafts this body. And that's what I want to read to you in Ephesians chapter 1. He's saying something amazing to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to hear this. Pastor Cunningham said, pay attention to the prayer. Here's the prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that's you and I, and what is the surpassing greatness of the power toward us who believe, which is the whole secret here, who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies. New birth. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but it's amazing to think about God becoming man, the Trinity adding on and becoming pregnant with humanity for 33 years. And then there's a birth. When our Lord and Savior went to in the upper room discourse and said, please don't be troubled. It was the passage in John 14 that you spent a lot of time on. He said, please don't let your hearts be troubled. He said, it's like a woman who before she gives birth, she's in pain. But once she gives birth, she forgets all about that pain because of the joy set before her. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that the Trinity was pregnant with the perfect humanity of Christ. And yet, it was only at the moment of the cross, when he was finally separated from his Father, that the Trinity gave birth. And this is what they gave birth to. We brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also to the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, victory, joy, and gave him, this is what I want you to hear, he gave him, Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's what he gave birth to, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't feel worthy of that. I know you don't, but this is fact. This is fact. And I've always been struck by how simple and spare the accounts of the crucifixion are in the Bible. Oh, you know, we can go back historically and understand how gruesome it is. Do you realize that in the Trinity's mind, it's like the woman who gave birth. They're all about the resurrection in the epistles. They're all about the new life. I know my son went through this. I know you're going to go through this. But please, there's a reason so that this new life can be lived and that I can have this body who in a mysterious way can show the love that we got for each other, Father, Son, Spirit, to a world that's broken and in ashes. And I'm going to pull it off. Because I pulled it off at the cross, and I pulled it off at the resurrection. That's what we bring into remembrance. And I want to plant one more seed about this, because when we celebrate the Lord's table, it's the body and the blood and the elements. And the first three Gospels tell us about what happened, the ritual, the symbolism. Here's the bread for my body. Here's the cup. Do you realize that the Gospel that's for the church doesn't? It doesn't talk about the ritual. Why? Because the key is the reality. See, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we should go to John 13-17 and say, what's it all about? What's it all about? He's going to leave us. He's going to come back. In the meantime, he's leaving us here. And we got the Holy Spirit. And at the end of it all, he says, very simply, he says, Father, I'm praying a couple of things. I want the joy that we have to be in them. We want to come live with them. And at the end of it all, what we really want, the very last thing he says is, and that the love that you have for me might be in them. I don't know what else to say, other than the fact that we have an opportunity to find out how God the Father loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by living this life, by getting up again and keeping going. And if that doesn't motivate life, and that's like, well, you know, come back next week. I'll say it again, and we'll see if it works. And I just want to leave you with this, because what I've been so impressed with in Pastor Cunningham's teaching, not that the focus is on him, the focus is on the Lord, but it's the combination of the vision and then the practical side. And that's why that put on the board here one more time to remind ourselves of that five steps that Pastor Cunningham gave us. Attitude, humility, priority, things that are eternal, decision, and then action, the right action with the blessings of the result. Now, what's the question we're asking in the Lord's table? Is it why? Is it what? It's what? Who? Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. His priority was the will of his Father, not even to stay only in the essence of his Father, the will of his Father. Priority. And so he made a decision. He did without the independent function of his deity for a time. And he took the form of a slave. That was a decision. And he was made in the likeness of you and I. And not only that, but when he was found that way as a man, he further humbled himself by taking an action. by becoming obedient to the point of spiritual death, even death on a cross. Is that the end? What's after the action? Result. Purpose clause. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, both those who are in the heaven and the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, that's Paul and that's Christ, by the way, physically, work out your salvation with reverence and awe. On the night before he died, the Lord took bread and he gave it and passed it to his disciples and he said, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. And so in remembrance of the answer to the question, the person, let's now eat together and realize who it is that we worship, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And after the supper, he then took the cup and he looked out at his friends and he said, I won't drink this again, I promise, until we're together again, just like this, flesh to flesh with resurrection bodies. But as long as I'm not here, I want you to do it. I want you guys to be drinking this cup together. That's basically what he's saying. This cup is the new covenant. Something new going to happen in my blood. Do this every time you drink it, not in asking why, but an answer in who? In remembrance of me. So let's toast the one who's coming back and who wants to come live in our lives with this cup right now together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege. You've gathered us together. You've provided us with fantastic teaching and exhortation. Most of all, you provided us with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask, Father, now for us to keep in mind who it is that we worship and who it is that we have the opportunity to comfort us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And at this time, I would like to have Pastor Keithian come forward. And just to close this out with whatever is on your heart. This man is a great warrior of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's just a remembrance of the death of Christ and what it's accomplished. And I just want to give him an opportunity to say a few words here.
Well, good morning. It has been a great opportunity for me to be here, great privilege to meet Gene and meet Nan and meet other believers, part of the Royal family that I would have never known unless I came here. And I'm so thankful to God for rescuing me, because if he didn't rescue me, I would not be here either. So I am so grateful to God for rescuing me and have made me part of this wonderful body of Christ with you all a part of. And I'm so grateful. I have, I'm closer to my spiritual family than I am my physical family. It is the truth of Christ and his word that have bound us together. And I love Christ more than I love anything. And I love you because of seeing Christ in you. And I am just so in love with you all because of the Christ that is in you. And I'm so thankful for being here. And do you want me to close out in prayer? Okay. With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you have rescued me and delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of thy dear Son. I am forever grateful. My life is yours. Use it for your glory. And Father, thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the hope that his work bring to those who are lost. And thank you for considering us faithful and trusting us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are so unworthy of this privilege. We are trash, but you have put so much treasure in this trash can. We are so grateful to you. Thank you for your blood, which without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Lord, we all have sinned so much, but thank you for those words on the cross. It is finished. It has been paid in full. And Father, no matter how great our sins are or have been, it already have been paid in full. And thank you so much that we don't have to walk around feeling guilty, but we must, by faith, trust in your work on the cross to be enough for forgiveness. Thank you so much for everyone who are here and for saving them and giving them eternal life and making them part of this body. And thank you for all that they stand for and they love for your word. And Father, now we ask as we go back into the devil's world that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need to be more committed to you, to be more committed to your plan. Help us to continue to understand who and what you are and what you have done for us on the cross. Because I think that we still don't understand the depth that Christ had to go to pay for our sins and to purchase our freedom from the slave market. Because we should be so in love with you because of who you are and what you have done that we are totally consumed with you and that we don't allow ourselves to be distracted with the details of life from the mission that you have left of here to accomplish with your power and your strength. Keep us focused and help us to be more committed. And Father, until we meet again, keep us encouraged. Fill us with your love for one another so that we may honor you and that the world may see that we are your disciple. In Christ's name, amen.